Well, good morning, folks. Again, lovely to see and to welcome you to our service of worship this morning. And we do warmly welcome Stuart and Amy, little daughter Poppy, this service of baptism, and along with their family members here this morning, trust you'll feel very welcome among us. This afternoon, then, the new communicants class begins at 3 o'clock in the minister's room. And if there's anybody else who would be interested in coming to that communicants class, you're very welcome to come this afternoon at 3 o'clock. But today, you need to come today. United Evening Service tonight, the usual time, is 6:15. That's on Brookside this evening, the service at 6:15. Again, a sincere word of thanks to all who supported the week of prayer, who trust and look to God for answers to those prayers in the coming days and weeks and months. Just a little reminder, the Sunday School in the 567 collection is now due. Also to organisations for financial treasurer's reports and organisation reports, please, as soon as possible. On Monday night, 8 o'clock in Trinity Monsters, the AIM committee meeting. Please do remember the midweek on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. when Mr. David Edwards, the National Director of CEF, will be the guest speaker at that meeting. Times of prayer this coming week, Saturday at 7, Sunday at 11 a.m. And then finally, Adrian Adger's new CD, Facing Cancer, My Journey to Finding Joy. Seems a contrast there, cancer and joy. But this CD, £10 each or 3 for 20. If you have any want to obtain one, speak to myself or to Brian. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is lovely to see you. Thank you for coming and gathering with us. Thank you, George, for the announcements. He's been telling us little puppies here for the sacrament of baptism, and we want to just pray right now for Stuart and Amy. So let's commit our time before the Lord. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for a beautiful morning. We thank you and praise you for your promises, which are new every morning. And we thank you and praise you that on this Lord's Day, we're in the house of God. And we thank you for Stuart and Amy. And we thank you for them bringing their little daughter, Poppy, for the sacrament of baptism. And we pray, Father, that you would come among us, that you would present yourself in a very special way here today, and that we would know God being here, that God would come down among us, that God would bless in a mighty way, and that indeed that you would greatly encourage one and all. So, Father, we commit our service to you, praying these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. We worship God together with our opening praise, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's stand together as we praise God.
Thank you.
We turn to God's Word, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the words up on the screen, so hopefully that will help you this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And this is the Word of God. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Amen. We know God will indeed bless the public reading of his precious word. Let's pray, and let's again ask for God's help this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that indeed it is a living word, and we pray that as we would just consider now the importance of baptism, that you would present yourself with us. The Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for your word. And as always, we look to you, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very special day for Stuart and Amy Gillespie, and we extend to them a very warm welcome, and indeed to their friends and family circle who have gathered with us today. We were looking back in the baptismal records, and we were able to see how Amy was baptized in this church, and is a communicant member of this congregation, and is very faithful in her attendance and loyal in the choir. And we're delighted that she's joined with Stuart as they present their daughter Poppy for baptism. And in doing so, they seek God's covenant blessing upon her. During the past almost 7 years, I've had the joy, privilege of baptizing a number of children and adults. But actually, Poppy is the first baby girl born during my ministry that's been presented for baptism. And of course, that brings an extra joy. And on an occasion like this, it's important for us just to stop and to remind ourselves what baptism is not. It's not these following things. Baptism is not naming a child. Sometimes people think, well, they're getting their wee name. Baptism is not naming a child. I'm not naming this little girl. Her parents have already chosen her name, Poppy Sarah Margaret Gillespie. Baptism is not a ritual that cleanses a child from sin. Again, sometimes people have this idea, but you know, a child's born, they're brought to a church, and somehow this baptism cleanses them from sin, makes them ready for heaven. No, it doesn't. Baptism is not a ceremony that makes a child flourish or protects them from illness. It's nothing like that either. It's not a magical ritual that protects that child from illness through life. So if that's not what baptism means, well then surely it drives us to ask, well, what does it mean? What's the significance of gathering here today? Well, baptism is God's visual aid, which helps us to see the special place that the children of Christian parents have in God's eyes. The Greek word from which we get the word baptize basically means to wash. Baptism is the outward sign of what God must do in the child's life to make them into a Christian. And so in baptism, we are admitting that God has to come in his time, in his way, and that God has to cleanse the soul of the child from her sin. Baptism is a covenantal washing. This covenantal washing belongs to all whom God calls into his covenant people. The washing points not to what has happened to the individual, but what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 12 and verse 50, we read the words of Jesus. "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." And as Jesus spoke those words, he was speaking of his death on the cross as a baptism. And on the cross, he took upon himself the sin of his people in order to take the punishment they deserve and to cleanse them from it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so when someone is born again by the Spirit of God, what happens is that God is applying to his or her soul the cleansing work of Christ on the cross. This rebirth is a washing or a baptism by the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3 and verse 5, we read these marvelous words. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Water baptism, then, does not cleanse people. But rather this baptism, it points us to the cleansing which we must all experience in our souls by the Holy Spirit. For our salvation, we must not trust in baptism, but rather trust in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for man's sin. So having laid out before you, and having discovered afresh what baptism is about, second little question to bring before you today. That is, who should be baptized? Well, firstly, let me make it abundantly clear that all believers should be baptized. And if you were not baptized as an infant and you've come to saving faith, then let me urge you to be baptized. Repent and be baptized is what it says in the scriptures. If you've repented of your sin, then you should be baptized. You cannot be a communicant member of the church unless you've been baptized. And so I urge all believers to be baptized. Maybe you say, oh, well, you know, that would be a big thing to do. That would be a big thing, a big moment. I would be embarrassed. But oh, think what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Think that he went to the cross for you. Think that he laid down his life for you. And so to step forward and be baptized in comparison with that is but a small thing. The Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us that if we've been baptized as a child, then we should not be rebaptized as an adult. Westminster Confession of Faith states, the sacrament of baptism is but once to be administered unto any person. In the Old Testament, the sign which pointed to salvation was circumcision. Like baptism, circumcision represents three things. It represents union with God, it represents cleansing from sin, and it represents the promises of the Lord we need to trust in. Circumcision was given to the Old Testament believers and their children. And as Presbyterians, we believe that baptism is its New Testament equivalent and should be given to believers and their children. In Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, we read, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Westminster Confession states that baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And as little puppy is baptized today, so we enter into a covenant with Almighty God, and as such, she's engaged to be the Lord's. The sign of circumcision was first given to Abraham. He was a man who had come to trust in the Lord. He was the man who followed the Lord. Abraham had entered into a relationship with God. God had become his God, his Lord, and his Savior. Giving this sign to Abraham, the Lord gave a wonderful promise to be not only his God, but to be the God of his children after him. God was promising to make Abraham's children his own. The Code of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland states that those who bring their child to be baptized must have a credible profession of faith, and nothing less than this should be accepted, taken from Code paragraph 83.1. This is why at baptism, the Presbyterian Church requires those having a child baptized to answer the following vow, and I'll be asking you to answer this publicly in a few moments. In presenting this child for baptism, do you profess your faith in God as your Creator and Father, in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier and guide? The shorter catechism of our church states that faith in Jesus Christ is saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. You may know you've received Christ as your Savior, and today in this meeting house you're claiming that wonderful promise that God makes to believers and their children. The Kirk Session has considered your request and has gladly approved this baptism, and as your minister I'm delighted to baptize your lovely little daughter. And so in the Lord's name, and as the minister of this congregation, I'm delighted to baptize little Poppy. So before we undertake this sacrament, let's bow before the Lord and let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you we can bow before you this morning. We thank you that we've been reminding ourselves what baptism is not. We're not naming this child. We're not baptizing this little child in some way to cleanse it from her sin, or to hope that she's going to have good health. Lord, we realize that this is simply water, ordinary tap water that we use today. There's nothing special about that. But we thank you, Father, that in faith we come and we believe that God is in this. And we believe, oh Father, that as little Poppy is presented before you today, that as we enter into that covenant with you, we pray that in days and years ahead, that this little girl will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that the Lord Jesus done for us on the place called Calvary. We thank you that he was willing to go through that awful death, that we might experience that washing away of our sins. And we would pray today, O Father, for each one in this meeting house who has never experienced the washing of sins away, that even this day that they might behold that that can happen, that they might realize that God can come, that God can change their lives. And, oh, Father, we pray that there would be those who would, even for the first time, come and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we want to say thank you for all that the sacrament of baptism means. And we pray that as your people, that as we remember little Poppy in the days ahead, that you will help us to be faithful in that, to faithfully pray for all the children connected with this congregation. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would indeed bless us in a mighty and a powerful way. So, Lord, come before us now. We pray all of these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask Stuart and Amy to come before me just now, and I'm going to ask the congregation to stand, please. And the amazing thing is, every time I've called to see little Poppy, she's been sleeping. Now, apparently, she's not a great sleeper, but she's always been sleeping, so maybe the next couple of minutes she'll stay sleeping. I'm not sure about that. So first, I'm going to put two questions to Amy, and then I'm going to put a question to the congregation. So firstly, Amy, in presenting this child for baptism, do you confess your faith in God as Creator and Father, and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier and guide? Will you, by God's help, provide a Christian home for your daughter and bring her up in the worship and the teaching of the church? And so to the congregation, do you, who now in Christ's name receive this child into the fellowship of the church in this place, promise by God's help to so order your congregational life and witness that Poppy may grow up in the knowledge and the love of God and be continually surrounded by Christian example and witness. There we are. A precious little bundle with her long fingers. And again, this is the first time I've been able to hold her, because any time ago there's somebody else clinging on to her or she's been sound asleep. But it's lovely to have her, lovely to hold her, and what a precious gift God has blessed you with. And we trust that you will enjoy this little one who will bring you much joy, will bring you many sleepless nights, as you already know, will bring you challenges, no doubt, in the years ahead. But I trust that as little Poppy grows up, that she may grow to be one who knows and loves the Lord Jesus and indeed follow in his way. Poppy, Sarah, Margaret Gillespie, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to hold a newborn baby. What a joy to rejoice with this couple in the birth of their lovely little daughter. And we pray that your goodness would be upon her, that you would watch over her, that, Father, indeed, that she would grow up. She would grow up to be one who would walk with the Lord Jesus, that her life would be marked by one who knows and loves Christ for herself. And we pray that this little one would make an amazing impact for you and for your kingdom. So, Lord, would you bless Poppy today? Would you bless Stuart and Amy? We pray that you would help them in the years ahead as this little one grows up. May you give them all the help, all the wisdom that they will need. And we pray that as they raise this little girl, may they raise her in the fear of the Lord. So bless them, undertake for them, and as a family, may they know God's goodness, God's nearness, and God's blessing on this day. We pray all of these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Amen. I don't know. She never moved a muscle. But there we are. Lovely little daughter. And we trust that God will greatly bless you. We're going to sing the words of the Aaronic blessing. Amen. We know over these days you've received many gifts for little Poppy, but it's my joy to present a copy of the scriptures. And we trust that as she gets a little bit older, that you'll be able to share those with her. And we trust that those words will make an impact upon her life. May God bless indeed. We're going to sing. Remain standing as we sing and praise God with our next hymn. And the words are coming up. Child of blessing, child of promise, baptized with the Spirit saying, let's worship God with this lovely baptismal hymn. Well, we continue to worship God as we present to Him our tithe and offering for the Lord's work, during which the choir are going to sing a piece entitled An Old Irish Blessing. Your offering for God's work will now be received. Thank you, choir. Well, thank you to the choir for their ministry this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promise to be with us today. Thank you, we've already known that. And we thank you that we've been bringing our worship and our praise to you. And we thank you that we can present these, our tithes and offerings to you. And our prayer would be that you would bless them, that you would use them for the extending of your kingdom. That, Lord, that you would continue indeed to provide all the finance needed to keep this little congregation going and all the various mission aspects that we love to support. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a generous people throughout 2020. So, Lord, thank you for all that you give to us, especially for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who makes salvation possible. And we pray that day by day that we will learn to walk with him and to serve him in all ways. We pray it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, turning back to the scriptures, please, to Exodus chapter 3, first of all, a couple of verses in chapter 3, and then a couple of verses in chapter 4. So, firstly, Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Again, the words are up on the screen. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. This is the word of God. Then God said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a land good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And then we're turning over then to chapter 4, please. And we're taking the reading this time from verse 29 through to verse 31. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Amen. May God bless his word to your hearts. We worship a God as we sing again another lovely praise. Speak, O Lord. And as we sing these words, the boys and girls can leave for Children's Church. Let's stand as we praise God. Well, that's by in a moment's prayer. Father, we've been singing, Speak, O Lord, and that would be our prayer, that you would come, that you would speak, that you would enable the preacher this morning. Yes, Lord, preparation has been put in and prayers have been multiplied over that, but we're asking, O God, that now that you will come, that you will anoint the Word of God, that you will bring power to that Word, that, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, that you would bring that stillness across our congregation. The Lord, that you would quieten our minds and our hearts before you. And that not only would we hear with our ears, but indeed that we would respond with our hearts. So as always, Lord, we look to you, praying for your help and asking these things in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. It's just 4 months to go. Yes, in 4 months' time from now, God willing, our tent mission with the Reverend Jonathan Curry will have started, and we are looking forward to God to pour out his blessings. As a new year has dawned, so we, the people of God, ought to be expecting great things from our God. As we look towards a time of mission, then we should be much in prayer. And I do want to say a sincere word of thanks to those who took time to attend any of the prayer meetings during the past week. It's been my pattern as minister to start the year with a week of prayer. And I would perhaps say that this past week has been the best week that we've ever experienced. And over the next few months, on the lead up to the mission, I want to think about revivals in the Bible. And it's my prayer that as we consider those times of revival, that God would put a yearning in our hearts to see that happening in our day and in our generation. What is revival? Well, revival is a season in the life of the church when God causes normal ministry of gospel to surge forward with extraordinary spiritual power, and how we need that to happen in 2020. Revival is seasonal, but not perennial. God causes revival to happen, and we cannot whip up a revival. In the normal ministry of the gospel, it's not something eccentric or even different from what the church is always charged to do. What sets revival apart is simply that our usual efforts greatly accelerate in the spiritual effects. If you like, God hits the fast forward button and he causes his blessings to spill out from the church to wash over the nations, with an ingathering of many new converts to Christ. So let me ask you this morning, does our land need that in these days? It's a rhetorical question. I'll try it again. Does our land need that in these days? I think it does, yes, absolutely. Does this village need that in these days? Does our congregation need that in these days? And then here's a question for my heart. Do I need that in these days? And the answer is yes. And I'm sure it's the same for you this morning. We need the fresh touch of Almighty God. We need to be revived. And so against the backdrop of longing for revival, I want us to consider the revivals of the Bible. And as we do so, I trust that it will enable us to understand what kind of revival God is ready to give. It will also serve as a guide for intelligent prayer and effort in this direction. When we turn to the book of Exodus, I believe we learn of the first revival in the Scriptures. The children of Israel were brought out of Egypt by means of miracle and revival. In Hebrews 11, we have a long list of the heroes of faith. We preached on that earlier in the year. And included in that list are the Israelites from the book of Exodus. Hebrews 11 and 29 we read, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land." The story of this amazing revival centers our thoughts around three characters this morning: the reviver, the revived, and the revivalists. Firstly, let's think about the reviver. This revival, as with all revivals, was of God. Was of God. In Exodus 3, we read earlier, 3 verses 7 and 8, And we read, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians." And I want you to grasp with me this morning something really important. Really important, and it says, it's always God who takes the initiative. God said here, "I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." It was Almighty God who was moved with compassion for their sorrows, with the indignation at their wrongs, and with a desire to fulfill His word. And so He called Moses to be their deliverer. You know the story so well, don't you? Moses was so reluctant, and yet it was God again who took the initiative. It was God who called him. It was God who persuaded him. It was God who commissioned him. It was God who strengthened him for the task that was ahead. So what do we learn about the reviver? What do we learn about God? Well, primarily we learn that God can revive. God can revive. A revival is a divine thing. It's a putting forth of divine strength. It is God visiting the people. Here in Exodus 3, God came down and the whole situation was changed. And oh, how we need for that to happen in our day and generation. How we need for God to come down. As the minister of this congregation, I cannot bring about a revival. As a group of men, as we serve on the Kirk session, we cannot bring about a revival. We need God's help. We need God to come down. We need God to come in a mighty way, because the renewing of spiritual life is only God's work. That is in no way limit our God, but let us be very clear in our understanding. God can. He can revive. Sometimes it almost seems that God's people have got to this place of thinking, well, that this can't happen. It can happen. God can revive. We also learn from this passage that God wants to revive. The revival in Egypt was not only a manifestation of God's power, but an act of divine grace. God's heart was at work. God came down and God visited His people because He was moved with compassion. And our God is not indifferent to the world's needs. And down through the ages, when spiritual life seemed to be on the point of extinction, God stepped in and has saved both it and the people. And I say to you today, God wants to revive. When you read the history of revivals, it is the story of God stepping in and God turning things around. Each revival in the history of Israel came when religion was low. The revivals of Christianity have occurred when things have been at a low ebb. When the Christian church was corrupt, impure, tyrannical, and generally a scandalous condition, the Reformation came, and the people were led back to a purifying and helpful faith. God stepped in. God brought about a change. In the 18th century, religion in England was cold and formal. But God raised up mighty men like Wesley and Whitfield, and revival ensued. Prior to the 1859 revival here in Ireland, once again there was great indifference. There was an awful apathy towards the things of God. But what happened? God came down. And countless numbers of people were converted. And here we are in January 2020. And oh, men and women, surely you would agree with me this morning that we need a fresh visitation from Almighty God. How we desperately need God to come down again. Yes, God can revive. God wants to revive. And that leads to the third thing about the reviver. God will revive. God will revive. Over 400 years earlier, God made a covenant with Abram. And we read of that in Genesis 15 and verse 18. God had said, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphatites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. 400 years had passed. God had made this covenant. But the centuries didn't make his word and his promise obsolete. When the time was right, God came down and God revived his people. I want to remind you that our God is a covenant-keeping God. We've been thinking about during the sacrament of baptism that God is a covenant-keeping God. And the promises of revival still hold true for today. God said to Solomon the words that are recorded in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and will turn from their evil ways, then what? Listen carefully. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Those are mighty, those are powerful words from the Word of God. And the promise of that Word abides, and whenever the conditions are fulfilled, the promise will be released. This is surely the blueprint for revival, because God is always willing to fulfill His Word. And if we listen, if we look to Him, we may expect revival in our land. Is that what we're expecting, men and women? Or are we just expecting the same sort of humdrum everyday life? Are we expecting things from our God, or have we kind of lost confidence in God? Listen, He is the mighty one. He's the all-powerful one. So let's lay hold upon Him. Let's lay hold upon His promises. Let's expect great things from our God. So we have thought about the reviver. We have noted that God can, God wants to, and God will revive. But let's move on and want to think secondly about the revived. Who were revived at the time of the Exodus? Who were the revived? Well, I think we can say a couple of things about those who were revived. And the first is perhaps the most obvious, and that was that they were a backslidden people. They were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as such, they had had the privilege of being brought up in the faith. Their forefathers had been godly men. When they first entered Egypt, they were a chastened, God-fearing band of people. However, as the years had rumbled on, they took their eyes off the Lord and they sunk to the level of life around them. No longer was God the priority in their lives, but rather they were serving other gods. The people of God were found to be worshiping the golden calf. I wonder this morning, is this a word in season for someone in this gathering? Yes, there was a time in your life's experience when you can look back, you can say, well, I repented of my sin, I asked Jesus to forgive me. You went on for a while as a Christian, then you started to grow cold towards the things of God. And today, Today, the reality of your heart is that instead of worshiping God, you're worshiping a golden calf. Some other thing has taken over the desire that you once had for the things of God. It could be your career, and all that you think about is climbing the ladder of success. That's the number one priority in your life. It could be your home, and it's become something of a golden calf that you worship, and materialism has taken a great grip upon your life, and that's the most important thing. That's all that you can think about. It could be your social life and your desire for the things of the world. It could simply be that the only thought in your mind is making more and more money. I tell you, something, whatever that is, something has taken a grip of you and has taken you far from God. And the truth is today that you find yourself in a backslidden state. In Exodus 4, the people of God were in a backslidden state. But listen again to the words of verses, chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. I know if you've come to this meeting house in a backslidden state, if you've grown cold in your walk with God for whatever reason, then I tell you that the Lord is concerned about you, and He sees the misery that you're in today. And today, right now, He's calling you. He calls you to repent, and He calls you to return to your first love. And maybe as you toss that about in your mind, you're saying, oh, but Bran, you don't know all that I have done. You don't know how far away from God I really am. I don't need to know. I don't need to know, because God knows. And I tell you that God, amazingly, He still loves you. And today He wants to forgive you. Today He wants you to be in that right relationship with Him. In Hosea 14 and verse 4, we read, I will heal their waywardness, or I will heal their backsliding, and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Oh, today God is calling the backslider to return to their first love. And I pray this morning that you will heed the voice of God. But maybe there's someone today in this gathering and you're not a Christian. You're not a backslider, because the truth is you've never experienced God's saving grace. Oh, you've known about it. You've heard about it. You've maybe grown up in it. But the bottom line is you're outside of Christ. And if that describes you, then I want to warn you of the great danger you're in. Because God's word, not the preacher, God's word makes it absolutely clear that if you die without Jesus being your Savior, then you will spend all eternity in that awful and terrible place called hell. Today in love, I say to you, you need to repent. You need to be converted. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that will only happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the revived people were a backslidden people, but we'll also see here that they were a poor and oppressed people. The people of God had become an enslaved people. Their days were spent under the lash, and they no new day of rest. It was toil from early morning to late at night. They labored from their days of youth into old age until they could work no more. Their social conditions were awful. They were a downtrodden people. However, it's vital to note that Moses didn't wait for an improvement in their earthly lot before preaching to them the Word of God. The Word of God had the power to change their spiritual lives, and in turn, once their lives were set on the things of God, their temporal lives would also be changed. Well, maybe for someone today, someone in this very gathering, the truth is you've never trusted the Lord because compared with others, you see yourself as poor. You see yourself as oppressed. You feel that you're less important than anyone else. And yet in the eyes of God, that could not be further from the truth. Can I tell you today, I'm so glad that God just doesn't save wealthy people. Otherwise, I would never have been saved. My childhood home knew about poverty, but God didn't overlook me. And through His grace, I was saved and my life was transformed. Those who were revived during the time of the Exodus were poor and oppressed, but their lives were wonderfully, amazingly transformed by an almighty God. Please, please don't let your social circumstances stand in the way of you getting right with God. So this morning we've been thinking about the revival in Egypt. We have already thought about the reviver. We have thought about the revived. But in closing, there's one other group that we think about, and that is the revivalists. Back in Exodus 4, verses 29, we're told that Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. But read into verse 30, because the narrative speaks of the presence of the people. And so it would be fair to conclude that the people were brought together through the elders. You see, really what was springing out to me from this passage is this, that the assembling of the people is our united work. There are people to be gathered, and they need to be gathered in order to hear the word of the Lord. Prior to Christmas, it was great, the three Presbyterian churches united in door-to-door outreach, and over 3,000 homes were visited from Ahuckle right down into Galgorm. Each home received that little tract, The Colours of Christmas. God willing, we're going out again in February. But here's what I want to say. We could do with more help. We could do with more help. Will you commit yourself to going out with the purpose of inviting people in? What would be even more effective would be that if people would reach out to people they already know. Reach out to their neighbors and invite them to church. To reach out to those work colleagues that you maybe stand beside every day chatting about all sorts of things, but would you, if you were, grasp the bull by the horns this year and talk to them about Jesus? We all have our part to play. And so I urge you to gather the lost under the sound of God's word. And that leads us nicely to ask, what did the revivalists do? Well, very simply, Moses and Aaron had the people gathered together and they preached the word. They preached the word. All revivals have been accomplished with and through preaching. God's Spirit works through His Word. As the word of God is proclaimed, God takes that word and he uses it for his glory. And that's why we regard the preaching of the word as paramount. Without the preaching of the word, lives will never, ever be changed. As the teaching elder here in Trinity, it's my responsibility to preach the word. But equally, it's your responsibility to pray for the preaching of God's word. To pray that as I sit in the study week by week preparing, that God will enable me to do that. And that as I stand in this pulpit week by week, that God would anoint that word. And if you haven't been doing that, if you haven't been praying for the preaching of the word, then let me ask you to start doing it. Don't go home and have roast pastors for lunch and carve them up and say all these things if you're not praying. I have my feelings, and I'll always have my feelings. But with God's people behind me and with God's people praying for me, we can see and we can expect greater things. So pray. Pray that God would be at work, that God would be moving in the hearts of many individuals. So as Moses and Aaron gathered the people and preached to the people, and then verse 30 says something very important. They performed signs before the people. Now, the scriptures don't tell us what those signs were, and I'm not going to speculate. However, as I close, let me ask, what are the signs which God empowers us to give in order to win others for Christ? Because here's what I want you to take home with you today, Christian. What is it? What is it? What is the sign that God empowers us to give to others in order to win others for Christ? Well, I believe that could be summed up in the words of Jesus in John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Isn't it interesting how Jesus kept repeating those words? Love one another, love one another, love one another. And so I want to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ today, I want to say to you, love for one another is the sign that those outside of the church will see and recognize. If quarrels are made up, if fault-finding and backbiting are discontinued, if we cease to be self-centered and learn to take a warm-hearted interest in others, then the world will take up, the world will take notice. And so I say to you today, may our hearts be revived. May we strive to be the people that God wants us to be. May we search our hearts today. May we really come before God and say, Lord, is there something here that I need to resolve with another brother or sister in Christ? Is there some way in my life that I'm being a hindrance towards someone else? Is there my life being a hindrance towards that blessing flowing? Oh, that we would want to be that clean and fit vessel for the Lord to use. So as we leave today, may we reflect further on the revival in Egypt. And may we yearn for a refreshed revival, yes, in our own lives, yes, in our family circles, yes, in our family church, yes, in this community. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you for the Word of God. We thank you and praise you that it's that Word that changes our lives, that shapes our lives, that molds our lives. We pray, O Father, for each one who would name the name of Jesus today, that we would indeed be the people that you've called us to be. That, Lord, that you would come and cleanse us afresh. That, Father, that you would have us to be done with the things of self and to have you on the throne. Father, I've been greatly concerned this week in the study as I've prepared for those who are in a backslidden state. Lord, I would want to pray for any who today find themselves worshipping the golden calf. They have allowed something to come in to take your place. Lord, would you help them to be done with that this morning? Would you help them again to put Christ at the center of their lives? Whatever it is, Lord, help them to deal with it. Whatever it is, Lord, that's taking them down a bypath meadow, help them, O Father, even today, to say, I've heard God's word and I'm going to respond to God's word. May their lives be set on Jesus Christ afresh. And Lord, for any today who have yet to experience your saving grace, may even now, as God's word falls silent, may your Spirit speak on. May they hear the voice of God. May they yield their lives to you. May they know again God speaking and drawing them into your very presence. So Lord, speak on, for we pray all of these things in the Saviour's wonderful and mighty name. Amen. We're going to conclude today with an appropriate hymn, Revive Thy Work, O Lord. A wonderful hymn, and a hymn that I trust we would make as our, not only a hymn, but a prayer of our hearts, that we would want to be revived. And maybe today God has been speaking to you. Maybe God has been putting his finger right upon your life this morning, and you're saying, well, Brian, I need to do something about this. Well, look at this morning, just at the door as you leave, there's going to be little booklets, Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. It's a simple enough wee read. If you're concerned about your soul today, if you're concerned the things between you and God are not right, then simply ask for one. We're not handing them out, but those on the doors will have those little booklets. Take it home, read it. If you have questions, come back to me. We'll gladly sit down with God's word and show you how you can have that intimate relationship with Jesus so that you can move on with him in 2020. Revive thy work, O Lord. Let's stand together as we praise God.
Thank you.
us pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and then forevermore. Amen.